You know, it's been great to be here. It is hot here. Very hot. Now, we lived in Belize for 8.5 years. And Belize is hot. But this is hotter. Now, it's been great to be here. We're kind of on the last leg of our journey. We went down and we saw Rick's brother, Jeff. And if you're familiar with Jeff, we went down there. God's been doing something in our lives. We've been home in Canada for the past 3 years and involved with our home church and involved with other ministries that have us doing missions in Canada. But over the past little bit, he's been really working in our lives. And we've just been praying, God, listen, we want to be used by you, so show us where you want us to go. And long story short, we got a hold of Jeff. Jeff got a hold of us, Jeff. And we spent the last week down in Phoenix with him. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a bit. But just seeing what they're doing down there, working with refugees and immigrants and their church plant that they have there. And then while I was talking to Jeff, he said, hey, Rick and Marie and Juan and Karen and Travis and Liz, they live 5 hours away. And so we had to take the time and come on up and see them. And you know what's so cool is Rick talks about it, but when you come, after working with these guys for years, when you come up here, you do feel like you're with family. And it's an amazing thing. It's amazing how God's Spirit bonds us together. I mean, a bald-headed Canadian and a big old surfer dude, you know, can hang out and be brothers and just have a real good time in the name of Christ. And so we've really, really enjoyed our time. Real special people to us. I'm not a preacher, and I'm not a teacher, so I don't know what that makes me. But Rick said, would you please share? And I said, sure. Thank God for his word, because as we get through it every day, we gain something from him, something that we can build our lives on and build a foundation for us. So this morning, I want to thank Rick for that nice introduction, too. You know, he talks about people that he'd rather ship and pack up and ship away. And I was expecting to say, there are two of them that we would like to ship away. But this evening, I want to ask you a question. If you were to give an introduction of someone that you thought was great, how would you do it? If you were going to introduce someone to a group of people, how would you do it? How would you describe them? What would be your description of greatness? Well, I want you to turn with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians is one of my favorite books in the Bible because Colossians, written by Paul to a church in Colossae, is real, real practical. It's a real practical book. What's so cool about Colossians is that it starts off with a lot of doctrine, a lot of theology there that you can take out, and then he goes to a practical side, and he talks about husbands and wives and employers and employees. Talks about a bunch of different stuff that we can apply practically to our lives. So in this book of Colossians, Paul starts out, and he writes to the people of Colossae. And what Paul is going to do, Colossians chapter 1, what Paul is going to do, he's going to start out and he is going to introduce them to someone great. He's going to introduce them to someone great. It's not about a movie. It's not about an event. It's not about his travels. It is about Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus Christ. So I want you to listen to his introduction of Christ. I want you to listen, folks, to his description of greatness. His description of greatness. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 15. Okay? And I'm going to read it. Just want you to follow along. Now, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I lost my ESV down at Jeff's. That's what I like to usually speak from. I left it there. I'd lose my head if it wasn't attached. But I'm going to read from this here. Just follow along. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. It starts out like this. It says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything. in the heavenly realms and on the earth. He made the things that we can see and the things that we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms, rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through Him and for Him. He existed before anything else, and He holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is His body. He is the beginning, supreme over all, who rise from the dead, for He is the first in everything. Verse 19. For God in all His fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through Him God reconciled everything to Himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank You for this time and thank You for these people. God, You know that I'm not worthy to be up here and speaking Your word, but God, I pray that You'd work through my stammering lips and my nervousness. And God, that You would just speak to us. Father, as we are introduced to who You are, I pray that You would just help us to understand. Help us to leave here glorifying You and just focus on Your greatness. We love You, God. In Your name, amen. As I read this passage, verse 15 to 20, there's two things that I see that are kind of interwoven in there, okay? And so I want you to follow along with me. The first thing is this, and I put this heading down. In the first part of the verse, or one of the things in those five verses is this. Paul was describing the greatness of who Christ is, okay? So don't forget that. Paul was describing the greatness of who Christ is. Look at verse 15. What's it say? Verse 15, it says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. You notice how Paul starts off? Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He tells us that Jesus is the visible image of the God that we can't see. Now, why would he start off like that, folks? Why would he tell the Colossian people, listen, Jesus is the visible image of God. Why would he do that? Because he wants them to know something right off the bat. That Jesus is the real deal. Okay? Jesus is the real deal. He's not some cheap replica. He's not some wannabe. You know what a wannabe is? Yeah? A wannabe is someone who's trying to be something or someone that they're not, right? I'll give you a little example. In Belize, there was a store called Raju's. Okay? Most of us know it. I like to roam. I'm sorry, this platform here, I'm going to fall off probably or something, but I like to roam. In Belize, there's a store called Raju's. And I went in one day and I said, look, my sneakers are a mess. I need some new sneakers. You call them sneakers here? Running shoes? Okay, good. See, I'm from Canada, so we have a few different words. Like you guys say garage, we say garage. Okay. You guys say Z, we say Z. Okay? Different words. So I walk into this store in Raju's, and I'm thinking to myself, I want to get a new pair of sneakers. And I see this black and silver pair of Nike sneakers. And I see them. I said, those sneakers look good for me. I mean, they were beautiful. They had the real nice stitching. They were made out of leather, so I thought. They had this nice little compression thing in the heel so that they would be very comfortable. So I went and I spent my money on those. I went out, did life, played basketball, volleyball, you know, all that stuff, hanging out with youth. 2 weeks! 2 weeks! My stitching was coming undone in my shoes. My little bubble in the heel, totally gone. Both of them were flat. Actually, one was flat. I was kind of walking like this. Everything was falling apart on them. Why? Because they weren't the real deal. They were a replica of a Nike shoe. But not Jesus. Not Jesus. See, Jesus isn't any cheap replica. Paul writes to the Colossians and he says, He is the visible what? Image of the invisible God. Now, I'm going to read this here to you. The writer of Hebrews, you don't have to turn there right now, but the writer of Hebrews backs up Paul's statement. And I have, what, four different versions here of how it's written, okay? I want you to listen to this. In the ESV, it says, Hebrews 1, 3, it says, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Okay? That's the ESV. The King James, the express image of His person. The NIV says, the exact representation of His being. The Message says, we look at the Son and we see the God that we cannot see. All these are saying that Jesus, you got Jesus, you got God. That's what they're saying. Now it's funny because sometimes we hear different, don't we? Sometimes we hear different. I wrote this down. I said, if God is holy, then Jesus is holy. If God is perfect, then Jesus is perfect. If God never goes back on His promises, then guess what? Jesus never goes back on His promises. Now, if Jesus is the exact imprint of the nature of God, He has the exact character, His exact attributes, what does that make Him? Are you sleeping? Talk to me. God in the flesh. That's right. If Jesus is the exact of God, then what does that make Him? It makes Him God. There's going to be people, different religions, who are going to come and say, no, 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 no. He's not. He's not. Some of them might come to your door. Some of them might be on the internet. Everywhere you go, there's people who are questioning who Jesus is. Oh, He's a prophet. He's a good man. And I think that was probably going on in the day of the Colossians. You know that? Because I want you to look at Colossians chapter 2. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Okay? Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Can someone read that for me? Colossians 2, verse 9. Don't be scared. It's only us. You hear that? See, Paul reiterates it again in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. He says, For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. Another version says, For in Him dwells the completeness of the Godhead bodily. When somebody has all of something, is there anything left out? Do this or do this. When somebody has all of something, is there anything left out? No. And Paul says them, all of the Godhead is in the body of Jesus Christ. I heard a story of a man one time. He's walking the streets in this big city. And this robber came up to him, pulled out his gun. He said, Give me all your money. The man said, No way. You're not getting any of my money. The guy held the gun to him. Give me all your money, man. He said, Nope. So the guy got frustrated. He said, Well, give me some of your money. The gun to him. The guy said, Nope, you're not getting a cent. Frustrated, the robber looked at him and he said, Well, could you spare some change for the bus? And this guy felt sorry for him and gave him some change so he could catch the bus, get back home. He got a little bit, right? But he didn't get all. But Paul tells us in Colossians that in the human body of Jesus dwelt all God. Pretty cool. Now, I want you to look at verse 19 of Colossians, chapter 1. We're kind of still on this subject. But there's something here, there's a word here that I really, really want you to see. And it's an exciting word. Okay? Colossians 1:19. Paul talks about this again. He said, For God in all His fullness. I want you to listen to this. For God in all His fullness was pleased to dwell in Christ. There's a little word in there, pleased. For God in all His fullness was pleased to dwell in Christ. I stand here this evening and I'm amazed at this little verse, this little word that He's pleased. You know what amazes me so much about God being pleased to live in Christ? Here's a question. Why did God come to this earth and be willing and be pleased to take on human flesh? Why did God come to this earth and be pleased to take on human flesh? Anyone know the answer? Because he loved us. You think about it. One day, God would come into this world and he would wrap himself in human skin. And he would walk amongst a bunch of sinners. And he would give his body to be beaten. And he would give his body to be put on a tree where they would put nails through his hands and through his feet. And he would die a very miserable criminal death. And you know what the amazing part of it is? It pleased him to do it. Think about that. It pleased him to die for you and I. God in human flesh. It's quite a description of greatness, isn't it? It's quite a description of greatness. Here's a question for you. If Jesus wasn't God, what difference would that make in our lives? If Jesus was not God, we have no hope, right? I wrote a couple things down. The first one is this. There would be no salvation if Jesus was not God. Why? Because God demanded what? A sacrifice. And that sacrifice had to be what? It had to be blood, but it had to be perfect, didn't it? Remember in the Old Testament, what did they do, Rick, with all these lambs and all that stuff? What were the lambs? They had to be what? Unblemished. They had to be perfect. And that was just a picture, wasn't it? Now, if Jesus was not God, then it would have just been a man dying for us. And it wouldn't work. That's right. It wouldn't work. Couldn't get Rick to die in her place. He's not perfect. I lived with him for 5 years. Couldn't get me. Couldn't get Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, you know. It had to be man, but it had to be a God-man who would come down and die in our place. The other thing I wrote down is because Jesus is God, it should give us confidence in who we put our faith in, shouldn't it? It should give us confidence. We don't have to worry about, listen, I told you already, man, if I set my keys down or my wallet, I forget all about it, right? I forget where I put them. I'm constantly asking my wife, you know, Selena, where did I put this? I can't find this. I can't find that. Could you imagine depending on humans to look after your salvation?
I forget it.
They'd forget it. They'd lose it. But with Jesus Christ, we can have confidence that there is grace and mercy and forgiveness and security and comfort and healing and love and unconditional love and faithfulness. Why? Because he's God. It makes a huge difference in our lives. If someone comes and says, well, you can still believe, blah, 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 but Jesus wasn't God, you can't. He had to be God. And Paul tells us over and over. Well, let me see. We used to have a Bible club at our house where we live. And this little guy, he's a rough little guy, came to a house one night and he said, how do you know there's a God anyway? And if there is, what's he look like? And if there is, what does he act like? Or what does Paul tell the Colossians? Look at Jesus. You see Jesus? You see God. Because Jesus was God in the flesh. All right, look back at verse 15. Remember, we're talking, Paul's talking about a description of the greatness of who Christ is. Verse 15. Rick, how long do I have?
Well, I used to try to start
7:30? You put me on late, so we're going a little longer.
Yeah.
He doesn't. when people start throwing things, I'll know. All right, let's look at verse 15. I'm only here once. So you can talk about me after I leave. It doesn't make a difference. Let's look at verse 15. It says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. And then it says, he existed before anything was created, and he is supreme over all creation. In some of your translations, you'll see the word firstborn, right? Does anyone have that? Okay. Firstborn of creation. I want you to take a note of something, okay? Because that word firstborn, he says that Jesus was firstborn, but he never says Jesus was first created. Okay? And that's important. It says firstborn, but not first created. Because I had a person talk to me before and said, well, it really means he's first created, which means that God made Jesus, and then Jesus made everything else. Okay? That's not what it means. When it says that he's firstborn, in our mind, and back then in the Jewish times, this firstborn meant that the firstborn received what? Authority from the Father, right? He received authority from the Father. If a king had a son, that son would inherit the power and the sovereignty. So when Paul says that Jesus is the firstborn of creation, what does it mean? That he has authority what? Over everything. Over creation. Doesn't mean he was created. Remember that. Okay, that's important. He has the authority. He's the greatest. No one has more authority than him. Nothing in all creation. Well, verse 18. Remember, we're talking about the description of greatness of who Christ is. Verse 18. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. And I was reading this and I had to laugh because not too long ago on the internet, Yahoo or Forbes or someone had this list up of the top 10 or whatever CEOs in the country. And they were talking about these guys who, you know, manage these big businesses. And sometimes we talk about leaders, you know, worldwide leaders of their strategies and maybe their military power. And we look at these guys and we give them praise and we say, oh man, you've managed 2,000 people. You manage, you know, 5,000. What a great person, blah, 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 blah. Do you realize, people, how big the church is? You realize the amount of people that belong to the church? Thousands, millions. If you take, you know, from Christ, billions that belong to the church. Do you realize the amount of people groups that are in the church? The amount of ethnic groups? The amount of languages? Selena and I spent a week with Jeff. And in one day, I met people who were believers from the Karen people. I met people who were believers from the Chin people, from the Bhutanese people, from the Latin people, Latinos, American people. Who else? Iraqis, who were believers, who were part of the body of Christ. And guess what? Jesus Christ is the CEO of all of it. He is the head of all of it. So you talk about these top 10 guys in the world who manage some little company. Nothing compared to Christ. They're nothing compared to Jesus. Verse 18 again. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. And I like how the translation of the Bible is called The Message. It writes this, and I want you to listen to this. It says, he was supreme in the beginning, and leading the resurrection parade, he is supreme in the end. Jesus is the beginning, the first in everything. That's pretty cool. So Paul does a great job of describing the greatness of who Christ is, doesn't he? He says he's God, he's the head, he's the beginning, he's the end. He has authority. He describes to us the greatness of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, and through this passage I told you there was two things that are kind of interwoven together. The first is the greatness of who Christ is. And the second thing I wrote down is the greatness of what Christ has done. The greatness of what Christ has done. Look at verse 16. I have to wrap her up here soon, Rick. Verse 16. It says, "For through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him." Who is it that created the earth? And when people ask us, you know, little kids ask you, or maybe your neighbor asks you, "So who do you think created the earth? Or how do you think the earth got here?" What do we say? What do we usually say? God, right? God. You know, it's amazing. Sometimes I think, okay, God created the earth, but I forget that the sun, God the sun, created. Because a lot of times I say, "Oh, well, Jesus died on the cross, he did miracles, he rose again." Kind of stop there, don't we, sometimes? But Paul says, you know what? Everything was made through the sun. Everything was made. I had a discussion with a guy one time. And he told me, he said, no. God created Jesus and Jesus created everything else. Right? That's what he said. The real cool verse, I want you to turn there real quick. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24. Isaiah 44, verse 24. And I wrote this down beside Colossians 1:16. Isaiah 44, 24. Let me read it. It says this, "Thus says the Lord," and this is Lord, this is Yahweh, this is the God of the Old Testament, Yahweh. "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah." And this is what he says, "who made all things." Okay? "I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself." So if in the Old Testament we have Yahweh saying, "I did it myself," and in the New Testament Paul is saying, "Jesus did it," what must we assume? Jesus is God. Okay? See, Paul continues to tell us, this is what Jesus done. This is a description of the things that he's done, the great things that he's done. You like art? Not the guy art. You know, the art on the wall? We look at paintings, don't we? We go into museums and sculptures and we look at everything. Whoa, look at this. You know? This is pretty cool stuff. And today, I went out golfing with Randy and with Rick Jr. And they took me to, what's the place, Randy? Wolf Creek. And I don't golf. Randy knows that. He can attest to that. He looked at me by the end of the day and he said, "Homeboy, you lost a lot of balls today." But we look at these golf courses. I went out there and I was like, man, who designed this? This is amazing. It's beautiful. And you know, if the guy came up who designed it, we'd grab him and say, "Man, you did such a great job. This is so good." Doesn't compare a thing to what Jesus has made. Doesn't compare a thing. Not even this much. Paul tells us through him everything was made. Last week, Selena and I and the girls, we took a drive from Arizona all up through Sedona. Beautiful. Then we kept on going another couple hours to the Grand Canyon. And I walked, I was looking for the Grand Canyon on this side, and it happened to be on this side. So I'm walking like this. You know, where is this thing? And I turned around, and no word of a lie, I went, "Holy smokes." That's a Canadian saying. It was there. This vast, amazing piece of land. And Paul tells the Colossians, that was made by the Son. He describes his great acts of what he's done. Nothing compares. What a designer, what an architect. Last part of that verse. Look at it, verse 16. It says, everything was created through him, and this is really, really important. Okay? Because a lot of times we'll say, okay, everything was created through Christ. But this is really important. Everything was created through him and what? And for him. A lot of times, well, I think we forget that. You ever wake up in the morning and wonder why you exist? Huh? I see you laughing. Ever wake up in the morning and wonder why in the world am I put on this earth? Everything was made through him and for him. Listen, you were made for Christ. You were made for his glory. You were made for his purpose. And I know I spend so much time in my crazy little life that I think is so important chasing after this and chasing after that and thinking about what about money and thinking about, well, what about family? I live for my family. I live for my job. I live for all of these things. And all of a sudden, Paul says, Stephen, you were made for Christ. And as Christians, you know what's so amazing? We've been redeemed by him so that he can use us. Now, he may use you if you are a bank teller. He may use you if you are a carpenter. He may use you in your field of work. He may use you at home. But he wants to use you because he made you for him. Say, well, I'm not a missionary. You can't use me. He wants to use you for his glory. Verse 17. And then I have one more. I've gone over 5 minutes. Verse 17. He existed before anything else. I like this part of the verse. It's pretty important. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. You ever read the headlines lately? I'm from Canada, and every day there's things in Canada that you can see. It's just, you wake up and you think, man, our nation's going to hell in a handbasket. You see the wars. You know that you guys have troops in a couple different wars. Canada has troops in a couple different wars. And you hear about tsunamis and floods and all of this stuff. And you sit there and you think, man, what a mess. There's no one in control of this thing. Paul reminds the Colossians, because the Colossians were facing some pretty hard times. Paul reminds them, he said, listen, Jesus Christ holds everything together. You got some bad things happening in your life. Guess what? Jesus Christ holds everything together. You feel like your life is out of control, and Jesus Christ holds everything together. Our Canada, our Prime Minister said that he's coming up with this economic plan. I mean, he can come up with all the schemes that he wants. But Jesus holds things together, right? I know you guys have a fairly new president coming up with lots of different ideas and stuff. He can't do a thing about the world. But we have a Savior who can, who does. All right, last one. I know these Canadians are long-winded preachers, but verse 20, here we go. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth, and by means of Christ's blood on the cross. And I put this thing as the last, not because it's the last verse in that little section, but we've been talking about the description of greatness, of who Christ is, and the description of greatness of what Christ has done. And I left this to last because I think, it's my opinion, just mine, you might have a different opinion, but it's my opinion that greater than Him creating the earth, greater than holding the earth and everything together, this act is the most greatest, amazing thing that Jesus Christ has ever done. Look what He did. Verse 20, and through Him God reconciled what? Everything to Himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. We're going to end with this verse because the amazing thing is Jesus Christ did such an amazing, great act when He died on the cross and He shed His blood. And that act, Paul tells the Colossians, was He reconciles you to God. He tells the Colossians later on, he says, listen, you guys were alienated, you were enemies of God, and you were evil, and through Christ's blood, you're forgiven, and you're brought to God. Think about that, Christian, tonight. We were evil. We were alienated. There was nothing good in us. And through the blood of Christ, we are able to have forgiveness and a relationship with Creator God. That's a description of greatness. It's an amazing thing. So five short verses. That's what Paul gives us as his description of greatness. Describing the greatness of who Christ is, describing the greatness of what Christ has done. Now I'll ask you the question I asked you before. How would you describe greatness? Jesus Christ. Listen, He's greater than all 44 presidents of the United States. Easily. He's greater than all the founding fathers of your nation and of my nation. He's greater than all of the sports and movie people and all of these people that we lift up and think are so great. Jesus Christ is the picture and the description of greatness. Amen? Let's pray. Father, Jesus, we just thank You that You've done some amazing things. And God, we can't do You justice, God. Thank You for Your word. It opens our minds and opens our eyes. And God, pray that You'd help us get our eyes off of everything else that we feel is great. And God, that You'd help us to realize that we were created through You, by You, and for You. And that we live our lives that way. Father, thank You for these people. And I pray that You'd continue to work in their hearts. I pray You'd continue to work in my heart. Draw us close to You, God. We love You. We don't deserve You. But You loved us first, and so we love You back. Thank You now in Your name. Amen.
Amen.